look to you tonight for each and everything. I pray that every need be met, that every heart be comforted. Lord, that everyone be encouraged, because, Lord, you will never, ever fail us. You will never leave us. You'll never relax your hold upon us. We will never go under. We will always go over, because we are more than conquerors in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your word tonight. Bless those that are listening to us live. And Lord, I pray for all the counties that we're all spared from any tornadic activity, Father, hail, and all the rest of it. Lord, let us all be safe. We love you. We praise you now in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's get back in the book of 1 Samuel tonight. We're going to be in chapters 23 and 24. What a wonderful Easter Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Boy, I just so enjoyed that. And I saw so many I hadn't seen since Christmas. It was a wonderful thing. And it's good to see, at least I get to see them, you know. So good to have you. Let's go there. We're going to begin tonight there in chapter 23. And we've been out of 1 Samuel for a while. We want to get caught back up, if you will. We've been following, remember, the transition of David from the palace of the king, King Saul, into exile, him being a fugitive and so forth. And we left off the last time we were together teaching from 1 Samuel with Doeg the Edomite. And remember what he did. Saul's people, our troops, they refused to kill the 85 priests of Nob. But Doeg, he did that for King Saul. Not only did he kill all of the priests, he killed the men and the women and the children and even the nursing infants and all of the animals. What a horrible, cold-blooded killer that man was. And so now, back when we left off, David realized that his lying was, in a sense, part of the cause for the death of the priest. And of course, it troubled him greatly, as it should. But tonight, we're going to talk about being betrayed. Anyone ever been betrayed by someone? Oh, that's a horrible thing. You know, what do you do when you have been betrayed? Do you retaliate? Do you seek them out to eliminate them? Well, we're going to learn tonight from the life of David, but I can promise you this, there's one who will never betray you. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's begin tonight with the concept or the idea of have we ever been betrayed, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 23. It says, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against the people of Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. They're stealing all of the wheat and so forth. So the people there at Keilah belong to the tribe of Judah. And what they're going to do, instead of asking King Saul to come and help them, they're going to ask David to come and help them and save them. And it's very important what David does. You know, a lot of times people call us to fight their battles and help them. But, you know, we want to make sure it's the will of God. Amen? And that's what he did. Look what he did in verse 2. And therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And then David inquired of the Lord once again. So he immediately went back to the Lord. And the Lord answered him and said, arise and go there to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. There's nothing like the manifested help of God. Amen. And he says here, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah on that day. Now, it's very important that we look at something for a moment. Number one, look what David did. He inquired of the Lord. Father, is it your will for me to go into battle? Is it your will for me to save these people? Now, that seems like a question we shouldn't even be asking God about. Amen? But it's so important because you know what? David recognized something that we fail to do sometimes today. We're all guilty of it. And that is, you know, David recognized that the need doesn't always call for a call to action. Sometimes when we help people, we enable people to continue doing what they're doing. And so he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, is this your will? But look how he found the will of God in verse 6. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now, the ephod, remember, was the worn by the priest, especially the high priest, okay, of Israel. And upon the ephod, you know, was the breastplate, if you will. And remember, there were 12 stones there, and the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But behind the ephod, there, behind the stones, there was a little pouch. And in that pouch, it contained perhaps, I don't know, one, maybe two stones. And they were called the Urim and the Thummim, lights and literally perfections. And together, it might mean perfect knowledge. We're just not for sure. But they were used to discern God's judgment or the will of God in any situation. Now, we don't know much about them. But what we do know is that, like I said, they determine the will of God. Some say there was two stones. One was a white stone, one was a black stone. And perhaps one for yes, one for no. Some people believe that the stone glowed. In other words, if it was yes, it glowed. If it was no, it dimmed. I don't know, but I'd like to have them, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't that be just incredible? I mean, instant answers like that, not having to wait and wait and wait and so forth. But thank God we have God's word. We have the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. Now, verse 7, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and so Saul said, God has delivered them into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And so in other words, David, you're in a lot of trouble now because you're out of the wilderness. We couldn't find you there, but now we know exactly, and you're kind of sealed in, if you will. And so he said, so he called all the people of war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. You know, can you believe that Saul, remember the people of Keilah were from the tribe, descendants of the tribe of Judah, so meaning that they were Jews. And here Saul, who was over as king of Israel, was willing to sacrifice the entire town of his own people just to kill David. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as the servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, yes. In other words, Saul, he's going to come down. And then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me, or literally betray me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, yes, they're going to deliver you. They're going to betray you. Now listen, David and his men had saved every man, woman, and child in that city. Amen? And they're paid back how? With betrayal from the people there of that city. They betray him to Saul. Now, it says, so David and his men, about 600, arose and departed and went over wherever they could go. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And what a name, huh? And Saul sought him every day, but did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. And then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David in the woods, and strengthened, or literally encouraged David, his hand in God. Well, God is always the true source of our encouragement. Amen? Yes. And so here that you have these two men that love the Lord dearly. And Jonathan said to David, said, don't fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Now, remember that Jonathan had the right to the succession as king, if you will, and yet he was willing to step aside and take second place because he knew it was the will of God for David to be on the throne. And he says, and even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. So as we already know, Jonathan, his dearest friend on the planet, okay, we know that this when they part this time, it'll be the last time that they ever speak, the last time that David ever sees Jonathan alive, because he will be killed in battle along with his dad, King Saul. So David is hunted by Saul over and over. He's betrayed by the people of Keilah, and now he's going to be betrayed by the Ziphites. Look at verse 19. And then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods and the hills of Keilah and in the south of Jessamine?" So the remainder of this chapter, David is just constantly on the run. And Saul wants him dead. You know, if you, for your own sake, if you just have some time, maybe tomorrow, whatnot, if you'll start reading in Psalm 52, and about every other psalm in that area as you move forward is about this chapter or another chapter when Saul is chasing or hunting down David. So David wants, in other words, Saul wants David dead. So while he's in pursuit, David pens Psalm 54. Let me just read a couple of them. It says in Psalm 54, it says that David, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" So that's right there from verse 19. And David penned this in the psalm, in Psalm 54, 1. He says, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life, and they've not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life." You know, John Knox wrote, he said, one with God is a majority, amen? And whenever the Lord is always with us, we don't have to worry, we never have to fear. Now, in the next five verses, I'm getting to my sermon tonight, by the way. In the next five verses, we find again, Saul is just pursuing him from place to place. And beginning there in verse 26 through 29, I mean, he's just over and over chasing after David, surrounding him and so forth, wanting to kill him. And David ends up there in Gedi. Now look at chapter 24, verse 1. Let's look at our sermon tonight. "And now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.'" That literally means the rock of the wild goats. "And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel, and he went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. And so he came to the sheepfolds," say that word with me, "sheepfolds, by the road, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave." Boy, what a perfect setup, amen? There comes Saul. You know what a sheepfold is. There in the wilderness, you know, the shepherds, they would take the sheep into the cave because there was no way for the sheep to be in any danger. They were walled in. They couldn't leave. They couldn't wander off. And remember what the shepherd did? The shepherd would then go and rest there at the very entryway or the door of the sheepfold. Aren't you glad tonight that we know who our good shepherd is? He's always guarding us. He is always protecting us. The Bible tells us in John 10:7, Jesus said, "I'm the door of the sheep." And I'm so thankful that he is. And then it says, "The men of David said, 'This is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose secretly there in the cave in the night." Saul's all by himself. And he says he cut Saul's throat. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the NIV. No, he secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. It was here where David penned Psalm 57, by the way, if you want to study that later. So here's David. He's betrayed by the people of Keilah. He's betrayed by the Ziphites. And now he's being hunted like an animal by Saul. And what does he do? Instead of killing Saul, he cuts off a piece, a corner of his robe, okay? And when he did that, all of David's men, all 600 of them, they fainted. You hear me? In other words, look what they said. They said, oh, in verse 4 again, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, David, hey, behold, I deliver your enemy into your hand. Do whatever you want to do." In other words, get rid of this guy. How much more proof do you need, David? You know, I believe that David is one of the greatest men in the Bible. And his men, although I understand their thinking, they have a very low view of things that need to take place. David had a very high view on how to handle the situation. So here, you know, in 5 seconds, David could have come out of exile. He could have taken the throne. He could probably prevented the death of Jonathan. But he doesn't do that. In verse 5, it says, "And now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him." And here's the reason. Because he had cut Saul's robe. Doesn't that blow you away tonight? I mean, when you think about it, I mean, here is a man that wants him dead. Here's a man that hunts him like a dog. Here's a man that will do anything to rid David from keep him from taking the throne. And yet David's heart is broken, and the reason is because he realized what he just did. See, this wasn't against Saul when he cut the corner of the robe. This was against the Lord and so forth. Look at the next verse. "And he said to his men," he's going to restrain them now because they want to go kill Saul. He says, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my" what? "My master," the man that wants him dead. "The Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that Saul is the anointed of the Lord." Listen, David's heart is so tender toward the things of God, he is literally repenting openly to his own men. Now, I know that David respected the office of the king, even because it was a divine office, even though he probably... I think he did love Saul and respect him, but he might not have respected the man himself. Now, Saul is literally God's anointed, and David said, "You know what? I can't touch him. I'm going to let God, who anointed him, the one who brought him up, even though he's been rejected, even though that the Holy Spirit has left King Saul," he says, "I'm going to let God deal with this matter." So look what happened in verse 7. "So David restrained his servants, and with these words, he did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way." Now remember, Saul had no idea what had just happened to him. He didn't realize that David had cut a piece of the robe. He didn't realize that any of the men were there and so forth in the cave. "And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, 'My Lord the king.'" Would you, if someone had been hunting you like Saul did, would you say that to him? Well, I mean, this is a whole different matter here, loved one. I mean, he says, "My Lord the king." And when Saul looked at him, David, look what he did. He stooped or prostrated himself, his face to the ground, to the earth, and bowed down. And let me add to scripture again, bowed down to the man who literally wanted him dead. He said, "My Lord the king." You know what that means? David said, "I'm still loyal to you. I want to reconcile with you. I want to have peace." And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm. You know, the lives of people then and now, boy, can they just ruin people? It's just awful, isn't it? And he says, you know, David, you know, was never seeking to harm Saul ever. And he says, "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" So David is saying, you know, here's the deal. I respect human authority, especially when it's based on God's divine authority. Amen. He says, "From my Lord," now he goes to "my father." He says, "Moreover, my father." That's such tenderness there. Remember, King Saul is the father-in-law to King David. I mean, to David. And he says, "Oh, listen." He says, "My father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe, and I did not kill you. I could have killed you, but I didn't kill you. And know and see that there is neither evil or rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it." Now look what David says. let the Lord, and let me add to scripture again, let the Lord who is greater than any earthly king, greater than anyone, judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Have you, is that what you do whenever you've been betrayed, hunted, or whatnot? Man, I look at this, and he says, you know what? I turn this over to God. God can settle this. He can bring justice forth. I'm not going to worry about it. And then he says in verse 13, as the Proverbs, the ancients say, he said, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. But David says, my hand will not be against you. So David says, you know what? This proverb, he's meaning that only a wicked man would ever seek the life of another. He says, I could have killed you. I didn't kill you. Therefore, Saul, I'm a good man, and you're the evil person. And after he says, after whom has the king of Israel come out? And who do you pursue, a dead dog, a flea? So David says, you know what? I'm as worthless as a dead dog. I'm as worthless as a tiny little flea. Two little insignificant nothings. How can in the world can you think that I, myself, am a danger or a threat to you? And therefore, let the Lord be judge. Judge between you and judge between me. In other words, God will decide this issue. And see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Now listen, all through the scripture, King Saul has been calling for the last so many chapters, he wouldn't even mention the name of David. What did he call him? He said, son of Jesse, son of Jesse. And so he would never call him David. Here he finally calls him David again. But this remorse that he had, he was weeping. The king wasn't changed. He didn't change at all. It was only for a moment. He went back. He was going to still wanted to kill a David after all of this. And look here what Saul says in verse 17. Then he said to David, well, you're more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. Do you know what happens whenever a person constantly is committing evil against other people? You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from their home. Isn't that that's a scary scripture, isn't it? And here David, King Saul, is saying, you know, I've messed up. And look at verse 18. And you've shown this day, Saul continues, how you have dealt well with me. He says, for if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Now look at the blessing now that Saul's getting ready to give to David. Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore, Saul says, swear to me, David, swear to me right now by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me. You won't kill all of my family. And yet you'll not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. In other words, David knew that the remorse of Saul was going to be short-lived. Now, look back with me at verse 15. Here you have David. He's been twice betrayed. He's hunted by Saul. And what did David do? Watch this now. Therefore, let the Lord judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hands. David will let God deal with Saul. You know, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you come to a place in your life where you allow God to handle your enemies? I'm telling you. Oh, if you're not there, loved one, listen, then that means that God is not fighting your battles. It means you're fighting your battles. And you know, there's so many young Christians and immature Christians, and I say this lovingly, I'm not judging anyone, but you know, sometimes they're just so quick to retaliate. They're so quick to fight. They're so quick to argue. They're so quick to condemn. Man, that's not a good thing at all. Listen, when people are against you, when people have betrayed you, lied about you, or gossiped, whatever it might be, you know something? When if you fight that battle, if you take things in your own hands, you know what's happening? you're no longer walking in faith. You're no longer walking in the strength of the Lord. You're no longer trusting God to handle your foes. You know, it's so, it gives me great peace in my life at this young age of 32 now. You know, to really say, you know what, whenever there is a problem, I can honestly say I don't retaliate. That doesn't mean that, boy, I've got it made and all that, and I'm a real mature guy. And no. It just means I know with all of my heart, that the battle really is the Lord's. I know with all of my heart that I don't fight against flesh and blood. Amen? I know with all of my heart. And so whenever there's something that all of a sudden your world falls apart and someone's done this to you, or what could be someone in your family or a friend or at work or whatever, no, I just sit there and go, I'm not worried about it. I really mean that. I'm just not going to worry about it. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Think about that. The power of not retaliating. People say, well, you're a meek Christian. That's a good thing. Jesus was meek. Amen? You know, meekness is not weakness. It's the power of God in you under control. You know, the word meekness there is, for example, training a wild horse, okay? That horse is trained, but he has all the power. He could kick you across the football field. You know what I'm trying to say. But, you know, the thing is that now he's trained. He still has all this power, but he knows how to handle it. Does that make sense? It's kind of like this. You know that I'm, a 10th degree in black belt, right? Is there a 10th degree black belt? I mean, oh, is it, okay, pink belt. I don't know what it is. So it's like, if you know how to do all this stuff and you know that you can just whack those people, man. And but you don't do it because you're all the power is under control. You have the means, but you don't retaliate. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, whoever has rule over his own spirit, who has no rule over his own spirit, is like a city broken down without walls. Boy, I would rather be meek. That meekness, that power of God in me, but I'm under control, and then to retaliate and say harsh things. You know, the Bible tells us that every idle word that we speak we're going to give an account of in the day of judgment. The word idle word means words that don't bring life, that don't bring blessing. You understand? We all have a lot of things we're going to give an account of in that day. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at something real quick about retaliation. Romans chapter 12, that's the New Testament. I know you know that. And look with me there at verse 17. Paul says there, he's writing in Romans, he's talking about how to behave. How does a Christian behave? How does a Christian live? And there's a whole list there, but we're just going to begin in verse 17. And Paul says, repay no one for evil. Did you catch that? That's not a suggestion. That's what God says he wants you to do. Repay no one for evil. Repay no one if they betray you, hurt you, whatever. He says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, and may I add, and sometimes it is not possible, but if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with how many men? All men. Now listen, to live that way, would you say that's supernatural living? Absolutely. Never mind. Let me just continue. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, God says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now listen, here we're believers now. And when we're believers, we're not one to go out and retaliate or hurt other people or fly off the handle and all that. God says, listen, here's what I'm doing. You belong to me now, and I'm taking that personal retaliation or that personal revenge out of your hands. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to protect our families or protect our wives or our children. We're not talking about things like that. We're talking about when people betray you, insult you, hurt you, whatever it might be. No, the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Timothy 4:14. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, really hurt Paul. But listen to what Paul says. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Paul didn't say, I'm going to get at him. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:20-22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. He'll save you. You see, that's when you're walking in faith. You know, when you really know in your heart that no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that comes against you rises up in judgment, God will put it out. Amen? When you really believe the Word of God, stand on the Word of God. You know, I remember years ago, I had a person here in the fellowship. I'm not speaking evil of them. I love them still today. And they had caused a lot of issue with our children. And I finally went to them. I said, listen, I said, you're going to teach our kids like that. You got to quit beating them down the ground. You're belittling them. You're making them. I said, I won't tolerate you hurting our little children. And so I removed him. And he got all upset. He said, we're leaving. I said, okay. And he says, and here's what you're going to do. He said, you're going to stand us up in front of the church, and you're going to thank us for all of our hard work, and you're going to pray over us, and we're going to send you out. I said, okay. So I got him up in front of the church, slapped him 3 or 4 times. No. No. And I loved them, never said anything against them, and then sent them out. And then about 5 years after that, I received a call. He said, Bill, can I talk with you? I said, yes, sir. He says, my whole family just fell apart. I said, I'm very sorry to hear that. He said, and he told me the horrible details about his wife and other issues. And he was just broken. I said, may I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, why would you call me? And he said, because I know that you believe God's word, and I know that you believe that love never fails, and I know that you did not retaliate against me when I retaliated against you, and I know that I could trust you if I could just come and talk with you. I need help. You see what I'm saying? You see, when we do what God says, even though it hurts and all of those things, you'll never know what's going to happen. God says, I'll take care of this for you. Vengeance is mine, God says. Get it out of your hands. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:29, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render, God says, to the man according to his work. I trust the Lord, don't you? And that's exactly what we need to do. And you say, well, Bill, it's so hard. You know, we live in a world, you know, that we're hated. Well, you know, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Amen? Now, listen. You must remember something about not retaliating. You're not submitting to that person. You're submitting to the Word of God. You're submitting to the Holy Spirit of God. You're doing exactly what Jesus wants you to do. Look at verse 19 again. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but watch this now. Rather, give place to wrath. What does that mean? Give place to wrath. It means that God is already doing something about the situation, meaning you don't have to worry about it at all. And that's why he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You don't have all the perfect knowledge about whenever things go fall apart and people do this to you or whatnot. No, only God knows all of the facts. And you know what? Let God be the judge. He knows how to handle those who hurt you or betray you. But there is something that you can do to those who hurt you. And you know the greatest thing is that you can forgive them. Someone called life, they said this, life is an adventure in forgiveness. Amen? Boy, that's a true word, isn't it? You know, look at verse 20. Therefore, based on what I just read to you, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, let them starve to death. No, it says feed them. Doesn't say how much to feed them, but feed them. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Okay, now why, when you do that, what's going to happen? For in doing so, what's that next word? you, that's you, loved one, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good to me, okay? You'll heap coals of fire on his head. Listen, see, a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. I tell you, that's our greatest weapon. See, you think about that coals of fire there and all, and you think, well, that's really, that. Now you're getting even. No, you're not getting even. It means that your kindness and your love is going to do two things. You're either going to melt their heart or you're going to harden their heart. It might also mean that you're going to make a friend out of your enemy, and it also might mean that you're going to lead him to the Lord. We had a situation this week and with an unbeliever and so forth, and there was kind of like a little bit of retaliation going on, and I said, no, stop this. I said, they're unbelievers. I said, now when I meet with him, everybody be praying. When I meet with this person, this unbeliever, I said, pray that he listens to me and I'm able to lead him to the Lord. Amen? See, that's what it's all about. And that's what God would have us to do. He says, look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. Now, how are you going to know how to do that unless you do verses 1 and 2 there in Romans chapter 12? Look what that says. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your logical worship. A living sacrifice. God doesn't want you to die for him. God wants you to live for him. Amen? To offer yourself up, that's an act of like a priest saying, Lord, here I am. I'm presenting myself upon the altar right now. Lord, I'll do whatever you want in my life. And then it tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, I love that, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, you can't overcome evil with good unless you know the good that God wants you to do. And the only way you can do that is to know what the Word of God teaches. That's why, and the basis of all transformation, loved one, is the moment we open up our Bibles and we start renewing our minds to the good Word of God. Now, David had the opportunity to kill King Saul on at least two occasions. And he didn't do it. You know, he didn't do it at all. Listen, how did God overcome evil with good? How did God do that? John 3:16. For God, he didn't just love the world, he so loved the world. The object of God's love, the world, meaning the people, every race, every color, every person. God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only unique begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. How did God do it? He said, here, take my son. He says, and that's how, you know, every time a person is born again, is he overcoming the evil in this world? Absolutely. You know, listen, as we celebrate communion tonight, I want you to think about something. Does Jesus, our Lord, does he understand betrayal more so than anyone else? As the ushers, let's come forth and start passing out communion tonight. Let me turn, or you won't be able to turn with me because you'll have the cup and the bread, but let me turn and read to you tonight, if you don't mind, as we celebrate communion. And, you know, Paul, writing to us, he tells us, he said there in verse 23 of Corinthians, he said this, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, here it comes, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, on the same night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, he was betrayed. Think about that. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew that Judas was going to betray him with a kiss there in the garden, sell him out, 30 pieces of silver. There Jesus is in the upper room. This actually was in John chapter 13. They're there in that upper room. And the same night he was betrayed, Jesus sitting at the table with his disciples, even Judas was with him. Remember what he did? He broke the bread, or he took the bread. Isn't it ironic that the Lord's Supper which we celebrate tonight, which gives us such joy and gives us assurance. He instituted it on the very night that he was arrested, the very night he was betrayed. He worked with Judas to the very end. And Judas, no, had nothing to do with the Lord. He wasn't born from above. It says, and when he had given thanks, knowing that he was being betrayed, he gave thanks. He says, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. As I say all the time, what Jesus is literally saying is, I'm about to go away. I'm going to go to the cross. Then I'm going to go. I'm going to be raised from the dead, and I'm going to go back to heaven. He says, don't forget me. Don't forget me after I've left. Don't ever, ever forget the things that I've done for you. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup of the new covenant in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So he says, I want you to remember my death. That's what we're doing tonight. We're looking back. Oh, thank God for the Lord. Amen. As we learn Sunday, all the sin of the world, all of our sin, every sin laid upon our Lord there on the cross with him. I'm so thankful that the Bible teaches us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I'm so thankful that the blood of Jesus, not only has it redeemed us, but it has cleansed us from each and every sin. Amen. He says, and as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we look back at his death. We look ahead at his coming. And man, he may be coming tonight. You just don't know. And the next thing we do before we partake of the bread and the cup is that we look within our own selves tonight. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I am so thankful tonight as I myself grab the partake of this with you tonight. You know, there's nothing greater than being together as one family. Amen. And I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. But tonight, loved one, listen to me. Get your heart, if your heart's not right, get it right. Just go to the Lord. Lord, I've blown it. I've messed up. Or you might have anger. You might have bitterness tonight. You may have been retaliating against someone. You may have aught in your heart against someone. God knows all about it. The greatest thing that you can do right now is confess that sin to the Lord and say, Lord, I've looked into my heart. If there's anything there, anything, Lord, presumptuous sins, secret sins, whatever might be there, Lord, things that I've overlooked, don't even know, Lord, reveal them. I repent of everything tonight because I love you, Lord. Now cleanse me of everything. Remove my ought, oh God. Help me to forgive those who've hurt me and wounded me, whatever it might be. Maybe you're caught up in something. God says, no, listen, I'll deliver you. I've already delivered you. It's all by faith. So tonight, as we hold the cup and we hold the bread, Father, we've looked back, we've looked ahead, we've looked within. We praise you, O Lord. We thank you that you're indeed the bread of life. I'm so thankful. We're so thankful, Lord. We're one family tonight. We just praise you now as we partake of the bread together, the bread of life. Let us partake in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks now for going to the cross, taking our sin, our transgression, our iniquity, our punishment, our shame, all of our guilt. Oh, Lord, thank you for saving us, washing us, and cleansing us. We celebrate tonight by partaking of the cup of the new covenant. We love you now in Jesus' name. Let us partake. You know, tonight, let me say something to you. I know it's time to go, but you know, listen. Life really is too short. It's just too short to be filled with anger. I'm not saying anyone is, but or bitterness or unforgiveness. It's just too short. It's too short to worry about the small things. Amen. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When you walk in love, love does no harm to your neighbor. Doesn't mean your neighbor might not harm you, it might harm you, but love doesn't harm your neighbor. Love fulfills the law. You know, don't waste a moment of your time to allow anger or hatred. Those things fill your heart. Or what might have been, what could have been, what should have been, all those things in your life. Enjoy every day that God has given you. Enjoy living. You know, turn off the technology sometimes, amen? Gather your family around the dinner table and tell the kids, you know, stop texting. Don't do that. It's like I'm going to tell from now when I go to lunch, I'm going to tell everyone that's with me, you put your cell phone in a basket on the table. And whoever picks up their cell phone to answer it or text, you're going to buy everybody lunch. Amen? I mean, you go into the restaurants today and I'm not being critical, but I mean, everybody's looking down at their iPhone. Man, listen, they could be robbing you and you don't even know it. People just come and steal from you, don't you know? No. Too much technology. Relationship. Build relationships. They can go out on the front porch and say, gosh, there's a neighbor over there. Hello. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. That we are realizing that we're just a vapor. We're here just for a moment and it's gone. Help us to live life to the fullest because you have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Bless your people tonight. Touch your people tonight. Keep them safe on the way home, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray.